Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. 1 through 11. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much that we even have a building to come to, God, that you've provided. And so, Lord, I pray that you are high and lifted up in this place this morning, that our whole purpose for coming here is to glorify your great name. And Lord, I pray, even as I'm standing here, that I would decrease and that you would increase. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be so faithful to speak to those that are here this morning. Lord, that you would give them something to walk away with, that even right now, no matter how, what condition they've come in, that their ears are open to hear what you desire to speak to them. And so, Lord, be with the children's ministry, be with Chris in the upper room as he's teaching. Father, stir up all of those children and protect this building, we pray. So God, be with us now, lead us and guide us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. So remember, the last time we were together in 2 Peter, we continued looking at this farewell letter from the Apostle Peter. Remember that Peter is sitting in a Roman prison awaiting his execution. So these are the last words that we're going to hear from the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter's known how he would die for quite some time. This is not new information to him. In fact, we're going to see in verse 14 this morning that it was actually Jesus who predicted it and told Peter about it. Now, Peter's a cool guy because he's kind of the apostle that most people can relate to. And I think it's because we see a lot of our actions and some of the things that we've seen Peter do. In one instance, Peter is putting his foot in his mouth. In fact, early in ministry, the only time that he ever opened his mouth was to switch his foot. But in another instance, he really shined by displaying incredible faith. And so who's Peter writing this farewell letter to? Well, he's writing it to a group of Christians that were suffering, and many of them were dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So what's going on with these believers that Peter is writing this letter to? Here's what's happened to them. They've been kicked out of their homes. They've been driven from their land in Jerusalem, and they are scattered across this unfamiliar land, and they're fiercely being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Rome is the powerhouse nation at this time in history, and the guy in charge is this psychopath named Emperor Nero. So this guy is really a couple fries short of a happy meal. If you've ever read anything about him, this guy is really crazy. And he launched this campaign to kill Christians that's going to last for over 200 years. And in some of my previous studies, I talked about the ways that they tortured him. And so this is pretty crazy time for these Christians. So if the theme of 1 Peter is Christians can expect danger from the outside by way of persecution, then 2 Peter's theme is Christians can expect danger from the inside, not via persecution, but via deception through false prophets and teachers. And he's going to talk about that in chapter 2. So Peter's writing this farewell letter to comfort, to encourage, to warn, and to strengthen these Christians who are scattered, persecuted, and suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And remember when I said that word, one of the main reasons why he's writing this letter is to strengthen these Christians, because we're going to talk about it more in the study later on. Now, as we dove into 2 Peter, he opens up this farewell letter. This is what he says. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Check out the way that Peter introduces himself. He says, a bondservant. Well, what's that? Here's what it means in the Greek. It's a slave or a bondman. It's one who gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. So maybe by way of application this morning, does that definition define how you're currently living your life? Have you given up your will to advance God's cause, or are you living your life for your own cause? We see a picture of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that's where the real victory was. We see Jesus praying on his knees, and he's praying so hard that he's sweating blood. Why is he sweating blood? Because he knows the cup that he's about to partake of, the cup of God's wrath. See, when we took communion this morning, we were able to take it from a cup of celebration. Jesus' cup was the cup of God's wrath. There's a 100% chance that he's going to die from partaking of that cup. And so we see him praying. What's he praying? He prays three times. He says, Father, if there's any other way for man to be restored to you, let this cup pass from me. So we see Jesus, he didn't want to go to the cross. Why? He was all God and all man at the same time. It's not like he could turn the human portion of him off and not feel the suffering from the pain that was inflicted upon him. He knew what he was about to partake of. But what did he say? What was the conclusion that his heart comes to? Not my will be done, but thy will be done. Is that your heart this morning? Sometimes God asks us to do stuff that we don't feel like doing, that even we don't want to do. But do you put yourself under submission of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And secondly, Peter refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? It's a delegate, it's a messenger, or it's one sent forth with orders. Now, remember that I said that because Peter's going to fulfill that in our text this morning. So notice the order here. At the end of Peter's life, he sees himself as a slave first and an apostle second. Maybe another way of putting it, gang, is this. At the heart of whatever God has called each of us to do, we should remember that we're a bond servant first. We're a slave first. And here's what that does for us. That keeps us in a place of humility, not only before men, but especially in front of God, because that's where we want to stay. So Peter moves past his introduction, and then he starts to tell us what's on his heart in this farewell letter. He tells us in verses 1 through 4 what God has done for us in Christ, and then we just read it. We covered it. And then Peter transitioned, and he explains to his readers, now, here's what God's done for you, so here's what you need to do. Here's your part. God's done his part. Now, here's your part. And Peter says it in verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that word diligence is an important word for us to understand. Here's what it means. It means to make every effort or to begin to immediately make every effort to move quickly. The Greek word there is spoudē. So you parents, you can tell, hey, I learned this new word. It's called spoudē. Get going on what I tell you to do for your kids. But here's the deal. This is not a procrastination word. This is not a word that says, I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll get to it next week. I'll get to it next month. I'll get to it next year. It's an action word. Why? Because the idea that Peter is conveying to his readers is have a sense of urgency to grow in your Christian walk, because spiritual growth requires an all-out effort on our part. So now, what did Peter tell us that he wants us to have a sense of urgency to add to our faith? How is spiritual growth going to look in our lives? He's going to give us these seven spiritual attributes. And then here's what these seven spiritual attributes are, and here's what they mean. The first one, it's virtue. Gang, it means it's a moral excellence or it's a moral energy. It's who you are when nobody's looking. Are you a person that is a different person here than you are at work? Are you a different person here than you are at home? God wants those two people to line up. It's okay for you to come just as you are. Just don't be, God doesn't want you to be that toothpaste person that's different here than you are in other places. And then number two is knowledge. It's an intelligent understanding. I called it a Christian common sense, so to speak. And then number three attribute is self-control. What does that mean? It's an exercise discipline over our passions and desires. Because here's the deal, gang. If we don't control our passions and desires, they will control us. And here's what self-control says. It says that you have the ability to stay away from the things that cause you to stumble. If you're an alcoholic, you don't tempt yourself by going to a bar. It says that you have the ability to stay away from those things. So here's the deal. You need to know what those things are so that God can help you stay away from those things that cause you to stumble. And then the fourth one is perseverance. It's different from self-control because it's the ability to bear up under the burdens of life. It's dealing with those uncontrollable things that life just seems to love to throw our way. It's what these Christians are going through right now, right? What's going on with them? They're persecuted. They're scattered. They're suffering. Rome is chasing after them. I can probably guess with 100% certainty that they didn't ask for that to happen to them. They didn't ask to be driven from their home. It's an uncontrollable that's happened to them. It's what Kurt and Debbie went through, right? You guys know Kurt and Debbie just got married a few weeks ago. And what happened? Kurt just wanted to bless his father by fixing his air conditioning unit on the day of his wedding. Well, what happened? He climbed up a ladder. He went one way, and the ladder went the other way. And he got jacked up pretty bad from that. And so what happened? What was the goal of the day? To get married. And so what did we do? We had the ceremony in the ER. It was awesome. And so what are they having to do? They're having to persevere what happened to them. They didn't let what happened to them distract them from the goal. And that's what's happening here. We need to deal with those uncontrollable things and not allow them to stop us from the things that we need to accomplish. And then in verse 5, godliness, what's that? That's a reverence or it's a respect towards God. And then number 6 is brotherly kindness. You guys know it's the Greek word phileo. It's where we get our English word Philadelphia from. It speaks of a brotherly love or a brotherly affection toward other believers. But gang, here's the deal. There are times when other believers hurt us, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally. And then what happens is because of that hurt, we stop loving each other with that brotherly love. Because of that hurt. And so number 7 needs to kick in because we have to learn to love others as God loved us. And number 7 is love. It's agape. It is the highest form of love. It speaks of God's unconditional love. It's the highest form of love. We know that in the Greek language, there's 4 different words describing love. When we talk about love, it's very general. I say in one sentence, I love ice cream and I love my wife and the same thing. But they have very different meanings. And so this is the highest form of love. It's loving others, expecting nothing in return. So the question is, what does your love look like this morning? Does it have strings attached? Or do you simply love people expecting nothing in return? Because that's how God loves us. And in verse 8, he says, for if these things, what is he talking about? Those 7 spiritual attributes that we just covered. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying this. There are going to be 2 things that you and I won't be if we're growing spiritually. Remember, that's the whole goal of the Christian walk. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Barren in the Greek, here's what it means. Free from labor, at leisure, lazy, or shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Now, when we think of barren, we immediately think of a woman that is not able to have kids. We think of Sarah, and we think of Elizabeth in the Bible. But that's not what the word barren is describing here. It's not the case here. This word is describing barrenness as a result of work or effort that wasn't done. You're barren because you didn't accomplish the work that was set before you. It describes something or someone as this: inoperative, unserviceable, useless, ineffective, or not accomplishing anything. Now, gang, I don't know about you, But I would never want somebody to use those adjectives to describe my Christian walk. And I hope that's your case as well. So what's the second thing that you and I won't be when we're growing spiritually? He says that you will be neither barren, and then he says you will not be unfruitful. What's that mean? Without fruit, barren, not yielding what it ought to yield, or unprofitable. And so being unfruitful is the result of not doing the work that we should have done. So what's Peter saying when he's saying you're not going to be unbarren or unfruitful in verses 8 and 9? He says if you have these qualities or attributes and they are increasing in your life, it's going to demonstrate that the knowledge about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what is it? It's living and it's productive. And here's the deal with that, gang. When your life is like that, it's evident to those around you. You can see it and others can see it. You can't hide it when you're productive. And that's our goal. Now, Peter's going to transition and he's going to tell us what's going to happen if we don't grow spiritually. Here's the negative. Here's the downside if we don't grow spiritually. In verse 9, he says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So Peter says, if we lack these things, we will be short-sighted. Well, what does that mean? It means to see dimly or only see what is near. And this is a very special word in the Bible because it only shows up this time. It's only found one place in the entire Bible. It's an optometry term. It's where we get our English word myopia from. What's myopia? You guys know it better as nearsightedness. Nearsightedness is when light enters the eye and is focused incorrectly, making distant objects appear blurred. It's the eye condition that I have. I'm nearsighted. And so I have to wear glasses in order that I can see things from afar off. Well, Joey, how come we never see you wear your glasses? Because they irritate me. I don't like wearing them. They bug me. And so I only wear them when I'm reading a lot or when my eyes are strained. So that's what Peter is referring to spiritually here in verse 9. He says that this person has spiritual myopia. So Peter continues in verse 9 by saying, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, and here's the bad result, the negative impact, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Gang, the big concern with a person that has spiritual myopia is they're blind in two directions. When they look to the future, it's blurry, because the promises of God are swallowed up by their pursuit of worldly things. They can only see what's right in front of them because their focus is off. And then when they look to the past, they're blind because the forgiveness of sins that made them so excited at first, it's almost now forgotten. Because they've forgotten where they came from. They've forgotten the day that they were given that clean slate. Their transgressions were completely wiped off the books by the person of Jesus Christ. So what's Peter saying all this for? Verse 10 and 11 tell us. Therefore, what does he mean? In light of everything that I've just said to you, brethren, be even more diligent. So now there's an even more greater sense of urgency, right? To what? To make your call and election sure. And we talked about that, what call and what election means. Now remember, gang, what are these Christians going through? They're persecuted, they're suffering, they're scattered. And I think under those conditions, many of them would start to doubt or waver in their faith. Peter did. Maybe they even began to just throw up their hands. What's the use in following Christ anyway? Is it all worth it? And Peter's going to encourage them and us that it's all worth it to follow Jesus Christ. He's going to encourage them in verse 11. He says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So gang, if we're growing and we're abounding in all of the things that Peter talked to us about, we're not going to stumble in our walk with the Lord, and we're not going to stumble in our witness for the Lord. Now remember, gang, in verse 9, when Peter told them that they were short-sighted, even to blindness, they were only paying attention to what was before them. What did he want them to see? What did he want them to fix their eyes upon? He tells us in verse 11. And I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation version because I like the way that it renders. He says in verse 11, "Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the ultimate reward, according to Peter, for growing in this Christian life is the abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It's not the United Kingdom, the country that's holding the Olympics, right? It's not the Magic Kingdom, Disneyland, the funnest place on earth, right? It's the eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? That's a kingdom that's never going to fade away. That's a kingdom, gang, that is so awesome that the Apostle Paul had a difficult time describing it. You guys know the Apostle Paul, that dude's pretty sharp. And when he got caught up in heaven, he could not even describe what heaven was like. He says, well, it's like this, and it's kind of like that. He couldn't even describe it. That means the eternal kingdom of God, it blows Disneyland away. You think Disneyland is fun. Wait till we get to heaven. We're going to have a blast. Amen? So what's the abundant entrance into God's everlasting kingdom look like for us? I believe it's this. I believe that's when we've run this race with endurance, that we finish the race that was set before us. And when we enter in, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Man, I want to hear those words. Amen? So now Peter, through verses 1 through 11, that's his introduction and that's his exhortation to us for to grow spiritually. Peter's going to tell us what his part of this, he's going to tell us what he's going to do to help us grow spiritually. So that being your introduction and recap of 2 Peter, let's get into verses 12 through 15. I'll read verses 12 through 15 and then we'll go back and look at each verse. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in this present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so Peter picks up in verse 12 here and he kicks it off by saying, for this reason. Well, what reason is he talking about? Peter just wrote to us about the importance of this entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. Because that entrance is so important to us, being there, you want to be there because of how awesome it's going to be. It's helpful and necessary for Peter to remind us always of the basics of this Christian walk. And here's what he says. He says, I will not be negligent. Well, what does that mean in the Greek? Does it shed any additional light to the meaning? It says this. It means to be careless of or to be negligent. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I think we all know what negligent means. I think you guys, as soon as I said it, you know what negligent means. The Greek here doesn't really give any additional light into what the English word negligent means. But gang, here's the deal. As we study the Bible, because the English language is not very specific, we need to look at other places where that word shows up in the original language. That way we get a greater meaning of what the writer is trying to communicate to us. So hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to Matthew 22. I love hearing the flipping of the pages of the Bible. Matthew 22, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. So what happened there in that text, you guys? People were invited to come to this wedding. Actually, there were two invitations. They got the invitation, the initial one, and then they got a reminder. But what was their response to that invitation? They were unwilling to come. They made light of the invitation. It's that same Greek word or that same English word as negligent. Because in their action, there was something more important that they needed to do. We know that because it says, here's the result. they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. Okay? Now, here's what can happen to us, gang, when we make light of spiritual things and place more importance on earthly things. No need to turn there. For the sake of time, I'm going to read it to you, but write it down. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is at first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So, gang, if we don't take heed to the things that we hear, here's what's going to happen. We're going to begin to drift away and neglect the importance of our salvation. And I've seen it happen in so many believers' life. It's a slow fade. They start to stop reading their Bible. They stop praying. They stop coming to church. And then all of a sudden, you just don't see them anymore. And you ask, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him in a long time. What was the result? They drifted away. And it's sad. And we don't want that to happen to you. And Peter doesn't want that to happen to you. That's why he's reminding us of these things. And Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent because why? I don't want that to happen to you either. I'm not going to make light of that grand entrance into the everlasting kingdom. You know why? Because Jesus paid with his life to give you that grand entrance. You know, it reminds me of that song, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. That's why we have that cross in the background. When you enter into this sanctuary, I pray that you see your sins hanging upon that cross and the person of Jesus Christ that paid for a debt that you were not able to pay. Amen? Turn back to 2 Peter, verse 12. Now, what does Peter say that he needs to do so that he will not be negligent? He says, I will not be negligent, what? To remind you always of these things. So as a pastor, gang, Peter is reminding me that I need to not be negligent to remind you of the things that you need in your life in order to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the more that you hang out in the ministry of Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, the more that you're going to find that we're constantly going to be reminding you of the things that you need to grow spiritually. I have to guess that every time that you show up to church, every time Pastor Dave teaches, I think it's awesome when you learn new things. You know, you're like, oh, sweet, I totally didn't know that. Oh, that's what that means? I totally didn't know that. But I gotta think that every time you hear a Bible teaching, that there's some type of reminder in there for you. Why? Because we know more of the word than what we actually do. The benefit is in doing the word, right? Doesn't James tell us, don't be hearers of the word, but what? Be doers of the word. And Jesus said it this way, blessed are you that do it. And what is that word? Do you guys know what blessed means in the Bible? Most of the time when you see blessed in the Bible, you know what it means? Oh, how happy. So Jesus is saying, oh, how happy you are when you do the word. Okay? Why do we remind you? It's because as pastors and leaders, our motivation in the ministry is to see you grow. That's why we do it, gang. We don't do it for money. We don't do it for fame. I don't want you to put me on a pedestal. Why? Because whatever I did for you to put me there, I have to do to keep me there. And to me, that sounds like a lot of work. I'm just a normal guy. I put my pants on the same way that you guys do as well. So I don't want to be put on this pedestal. I just have a different calling in the ministry than what you do. And so Peter says, when Peter says, I'm going to remind you always of these things, how does he remind them and how is he reminding us this morning? He wrote it down in a letter. Remember, this is his farewell letter. Now, my responsibility in the ministry is I'm the assistant pastor. So a lot of that is an administrative role. So my job is to, Pastor Dave prays and hears from the Lord about what is the vision for Calvary Chapel Castle Rock. And so what I do from an administrative perspective is I carry out those things by getting things done in the ministry. That way, he has more time to pray to lead and to teach God's word. And so almost every Tuesday we meet and we talk about what's going on in the ministry. And so I actually have what I call my Pastor Dave meeting notebook. And so when we meet, what do? We talk about the vision. We talk about things that need to get done in the ministry. And it's my responsibility as assistant pastor to carry those things out or to delegate those things so they get done. And so what do? As he's talking, I write him down in my Pastor Dave notebook. Why do I write him down? What's the importance of writing them down? Because things that are said verbally can easily slip out of our memory. Gang, especially the older you get. I mean, for me, I just turned 40 this year. Sometimes I feel like I have the memory of an earthworm. I mean, it's like ridiculous. I can't remember like what happened yesterday. And the busier you get, I find that it's easier to forget. A lot of things for me compete for my time and compete for my attention kind of in this hectic world that we live in. And gang, that's why we encourage you that when you're in a Bible study, take notes. Take notes. Write it down. When the Lord speaks to you to something, write it down. Or your prayer life. We encourage you to journal your prayer life. Why? So that you can go back to it and so that you won't forget. So what does Peter want them to always have a reminder of? Is Peter giving them some new revelation or some new information that he's talking about? Uh-uh. It's information that they've already been given. A reminder, gang, by definition, is at least the second time that we've heard something. And parents, for you kids, if you have kids, there's a probability that it goes up 99.9% that there's going to be at least a third time or significantly more. I've had to remind my kids so many times of things, but that's a side note. So Peter confirms that this is not new information. What does he say? He says that by though you know and are established in this present truth. And gang, here's the deal. It's not just enough to know about something. We need to be established in the things that we know. Anybody love desserts? I stinking love desserts. Now, here's the deal. I know, right? In that text, he said what? I know, right? I know that Baskin-Robbins has on their menu banana splits. Why do I know that? Because I've been there many, many times. But not only do I know that, I have vast experiential knowledge of tasting them. I was preaching last night and I was like, dang, I need to hurry up. What time does Baskin-Robbins close? And I asked someone, and the lady in front says 9:00. I go, you're in the club, right? So there's this word to know in the Bible that means gnosko. And what does it mean? It means to have experiential knowledge of something. We just don't want to know something. We don't want to have the data, right? I just don't want to know that there's a Baskin-Robbins that has banana split, right? What do I want to do? I want to taste them and I want to see that they're good, right? Doesn't the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good? I can't taste it for you. You have to taste it for yourself. And that's what it's saying there. It's not enough to know. We want to be established in it. And so basically what happens is, what does Peter want his readers to be established in this present truth? What does that mean to be established? The Greek word for established means there, it means to strengthen or to make firm. Now, as I'm reading this text, I really get the sense, and I hope that you guys do too as well, is that Peter's on a mission. How do I get that sense? I listen to the words that he's saying. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to remind you how frequently, always. So then I started to ask myself, Peter, why are you so focused? What's the big deal? Why such strong words? And then I remembered something as I was studying. I remembered what Jesus said to Peter. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Verse 32 in Luke 22. Jesus is speaking to Peter here. This is a conversation that they're having. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The word strengthen there, you guys, in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, is our word established that we're reading about in verse 12 in 2 Peter. So here's the picture here. Jesus is praying that Peter's faith would not fail, but here's the deal. He knows that he's going to fail. He knows that he's going to waver in his faith. How do we know that? Because Jesus said to Peter, so when you have repented, what was Jesus talking about? He's talking about the next two verses. Check it out, verse 33 and 34. But he said to him, now Peter is speaking to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So what did Peter have to repent from? What does repent mean? It's a military term. It means to do an about face, to turn around and walk the opposite direction. What did Peter have to repent from? Saying that he didn't know Jesus. Remember, he was emphatic. I'm gonna die for you, Jesus. But we know that he doesn't do that. He had three opportunities to associate himself with Jesus, but three times he disassociated himself or distanced himself from Jesus. Do you do that? Jesus, gang, wants you to be close to him. Why does the Bible say, how do we get close to him? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So why did Peter distance himself from Jesus? Self-preservation. Because if I say that I know Jesus, they're going to lock me up, they're going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me too. So finishing up in verse 32 in Luke 22, so when you have repented and turn to me again. When did Peter turn back to Jesus? I personally believe it was in John chapter 21, verses 15 and 19. And I'm not going to have you turn there for the sake of time, but let me read it to you. Verse 15 says this in John chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And in verse 18, Jesus said, more assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's interesting, the thing by denying Christ, the thing that he was trying to get away from is the thing that Jesus is telling him is going to happen to him. Jesus was crucified. And Jesus is telling Peter, follow me. You're going to follow me. You're going to have your hands stretched out like I did, and you are going to die in the same way in which I died. So gang, remember, what's our question? Peter, why are you so focused? What's the big deal? Why are you using such strong words? Could it be that as Peter is writing this farewell letter, Peter's thinking about some things? He's thinking about this conversation that he had with Jesus that we just read in Luke 22, verse 32. Let me read it to you again. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, what did Jesus tell him to do? Strengthen your brethren. I see the mission that Jesus set him on was he's fulfilling that mission that Jesus gave him simply by writing this letter. And here's the cool part about it. Not only is he strengthening the brethren of his day, he is strengthening us simply by us reading it this morning. Because, gang, this letter will still be strengthening believers long after you and I are gone. So this farewell letter is the legacy that Peter is leaving behind. Gang, have you ever thought about the legacy that you're leaving behind by the way that you're living your life? It's been said this way. When you die, on your tombstone, there's a date, a dash, and another date. The first date is the year that you were born. And then there's a dash. And then the final date is the date that you exited this world. The dash there represents what you did in between those two dates. What is the legacy that you're leaving behind for us and for future generations by the way that you're living your life? I think it's sobering for us to think about, and I pray that you'll ponder that thought as you go about your week. Now, what did Jesus, even though his readers did know this truth, and in light of what's at stake, their eternal destination, their entrance into this everlasting kingdom, Peter thinks it's worth it to go over and over it again. It's like this game. It's like a sports team. The Denver Broncos, they're practicing right now, right? What are they doing? They're doing drills. They're doing blocking and tackling. The receivers are doing drills. Why? So that when they're in a game, they're able to pull it off under pressure. Now, I played soccer for like 15 years. And my position was a striker, which means I played either right wing or right center. And what was my job as that position? My job was to score goals for my team. Now, when I played, the last time I played, I was in ninth grade, and I went to a large school in Texas. I went to a 5A school, and I was the only freshman on that soccer team. And I was like 98 pounds as a freshman in high school. Can you believe that? So picture a stick figure. That was me. But my coach used to have me do these drills. And the drill was this, was I had somebody, as I was hitting the ball to score a goal, I had somebody ride on me. Why did my coach have me do that? So that under pressure, because when you play soccer, it is nine times out of 10, you're going to have somebody right on you. You generally do not take a shot on goal without it being uncontested. That's called a breakaway. And that rarely happens in soccer. So he had me do those drills so that when I was under pressure, I could perform the task that I was given to do. And that's what's happening. That's a picture of what's happening with these Christians as well. We need to be able to do those tasks under extreme pressure. Why? Why do we need to practice? Because established Christians can lose sight of the importance of pressing on to the very end. And in verse 13, he continues his letter by saying, yes, I think it is right. Why does Peter say that he thinks it's right? The Greek word there means righteous or approved or acceptable unto God. So it's not right because Peter says it's right. It's right because God said so. Peter knows that it's right to remind people constantly because why? That's the mission that Jesus gave to him. He said, strengthen your brothers. Now, Peter knows that his days on this earth are going to quickly come to an end. And we know that because Peter's going to tell us in verse 14. Peter says, as long as I am in this tent. What's Peter talking about? What is he saying when he says I'm in this tent? Like, is he going camping or something? No, he's talking about his earthly body. And write it down. We don't have time for it, but it's 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. That's what that means. You can get that picture there. So this tent that Peter is referring to is his earthly physical body. And gang, here's the deal. Our earthly bodies are one day going to be destroyed. They're dying day by day. Well, how do we know that? We feel pain. We get sick. Our bodies even break down. Or if you're like me, you feel like a camera is following you and you're making a commercial for a cereal. Because when you're walking upstairs, you hear snap, crackle, and pop. Every time I walk up, my left ankle is like crack, crack, crack. Or in my case, like what Pastor John talked about last weekend, you bend down to pick up a tennis ball and you drop to the court. It was crazy. I was actually supposed to teach last weekend, but quickly, here's what happened was I was getting warmed up for a tennis match last Saturday, and I was just hitting balls, just practicing with my partner. I went to the net. I bent down and picked up a ball, and I heard something pop in my lower back, and I dropped like 2 seconds later. So all the guys came rushing over to me, and they tried to pick me up. I was like, get away from me, get away from me. You know, like I was in severe pain. And gang, I'm telling you, I could literally not walk for 3 days. The guys had to help me up, get me to my car, and then I called my chiropractor and I said, bro, can you, I was sitting in the back of his practice and I said, bro, can you come get me? I cannot even take a step by myself. And so he was great. He worked on me for an hour and a half. He came to my house Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday twice and got me working again. But crazy, man, these bodies, man, they're breaking down. Amen. So these bodies are temporary, but Paul is saying in that text that one day we're going to get a glorified body that's permanent, and that's never going to break down the way our physical bodies do. Amen? So since a tent is a temporary place to live, tents should be taken care of. But gang, we wouldn't invest large resources into fixing up a tent. What do? We save our real resources for a more permanent place to live. In fact, according to Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven, right? Now, since our more permanent residence is in heaven, we should invest more in heaven than we do in our tent. So what's Peter vowing to do while he remains in this temporary tent? He says, to stir you up by reminding you. In the Greek, that word stirs up, it means to awaken, to arouse from sleep. You guys know, we get a picture of this in Mark 4:38. Jesus is in a boat sleeping peacefully, and then his disciples are freaking out because of this huge storm that's surrounding them. And verse 38 tells us the account. But he, that's speaking of Jesus, was in a stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Why is it important for us to get stirred up, gang? Because verse John 5:19 says this, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The picture is this. The enemy is who? Satan, right? Here's what he wants to do. It's like a mother rocking their child. He wants to rock you to sleep. How does he do that? Sometimes it's by getting you to not make a decision for the things that God's asked you to do. God tells you to do something. Hey, I want you to go serve in that ministry. Hey, I want you to go talk to that person about me. He gives you something. You know, what do we say? I'll pray about it. Sometimes, gang, we don't need to pray about stuff. There's a time and a place to pray about something, but what do we end up doing? We end up praying for it for like 7 years. Because what? We're in the sway. What does he do? He keeps you just thinking about it. Don't think about it. If you know that that's what God said, I'm not talking about in a position of doubt. I'm talking about, you know, God has spoke to you that you need to do something. We need to be like the church in Acts. You read in Acts, it says somebody said that, God says something for them to do. God sends them somewhere. And then the very next verse says this, and they went. Don't be procrastinators when God tells you to do something. Just do it. And they went. That's what we need to be. Amen. Verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Notice, Peter doesn't see this thing as a negative thing, right? Like I said before in my recap, Jesus already predicted that Peter was going to die by crucifixion, and he told him about it. What is he doing? He's saying that shortly I must put off my tent. He's learned from the lesson that he made before, the mistake that he made before. Remember, he said, I'm not going to deny you. And what does he do? He denies him. And so when Jesus tells him, hey, you're going to put off my tent, he's showing this that he's learned from that mistake. He's saying, this ain't my first rodeo. If Jesus said it, I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to make that mistake again. And then in verse 15, he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things, even after my decease. That word for decease there in the Greek is Exodus. You guys know it. A whole book in the Bible is called Exodus. What does it speak of? It's a word that's used to describe the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt and the journey that they made to the promised land. So gang, Peter sees his death not as an end, but as a going into the promised land of God. Peter's not dying. He's departing for home. He's making his Exodus journey to his final resting place. And to the believer, that's a comforting thought. I don't fear death. In fact, I looked up this statistic. It took me quite a long time to find it. It was like an hour, but I read it. It said that 100% out of 100 people who are born actually die. Yeah, it took me a long time to find that. We're going to die. And when we die, our soul goes to a place, and that soul rests depending on what decision that we make for Jesus Christ. That's why when we do a funeral for a believer, it's a celebration. Yeah, we're sad because that person is no longer here, but we're celebrating, we're rejoicing because the believer made it home. And we rejoice because we want to be there as well. So gang, I entitled this message, The Importance of Reminders. Because he says 3 times in 4 verses, I'm going to remind you, I'm reminding you always of these things. Anybody been watching the Olympics lately? Any Olympic junkies out there like me? I've been having a fun time watching those. Michael Phelps, man, 22 medals. But I was reminded this week as I was studying is we are, if in case you didn't know, we're spiritual Olympians. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Gang, we're running a race of faith as believers. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And as, you know, you can just see the pride that the countries are wearing the shirt that represents their country, and you can just see the pride that they take in representing their country. I pray that you are stirred up to take pride in representing the kingdom of God. What's our event? What event are we competing in? It's the Great Commission. It's our lifelong event. It says Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And so, gang, the Great Commission is a mission to go fishing. There's no time to lose because our licenses expire the moment your life ends. Amen? Let's pray.